He's outside of Eretz Yisrael and can't get back in. But right now, in the beginning of 1914, in the winter of 1914, that he's still, this must be like, must be Kislev. I don't know if this is December of 1914, or it means December or January of 1914. I'm not sure exactly when this is. Rosh Chodesh Kislev is probably December of 1914. But I'm not sure. I would think it's like the winter of 1914 probably means the winter of January 1914, after I think it is. So I'm going to assume this is Kislev of that year, which is probably Kislev of 1913. He's not yet left for his fundraising mission, which is going to get him stuck. So he went to a kibbutz, Poriah. Poriah was a non-religious kibbutz, secular kibbutz. And Rav Cook, they called him the Rav, spoke at length about eating non-kosher food. And it made a tremendous impact upon these young people. These people had come from Europe. They may have grown up in religious homes. They turned away from religiosity. They were there to build the land, yada yada. They were idealistic people. And so much so that when they heard the words of Rav Cook, that evening the young workers pledged to kosher the kitchen to eat only kosher meat. Boom. Same kind of story that Rav Soloveitchik talked about. Similar story. By the way, this tour in 1914, he's going with Rav Sonnenfeld. This is the both of them were traveling around different secular kibbutzim. There was one young girl means probably a teenager or late teenager, apparently uncomfortable with the group promise, remarks, soon the Rav is going to ask us to light Shabbos candles. Oh, this is only the beginning. You know what? Before you know it, we're going to become really Jewish. He's going to ask us to light Shabbos candles. Well, Rav Cook asked to speak again, and he explained to them the sanctity of the Shabbos. Now, the radiant light of the Holy Shabbos illuminates all Jewish souls. Towards the end of his talk, he raised his voice and he said that continual consumption of forbidden foods, which they were doing until now, damages the Jewish eye's pure faculty of vision until one is unable to see the radiance of the Shabbos candles. In other words, because you're eating kosher, you don't really understand the importance of Shabbos. And he says, and here's the quote that Rav Chalap is quoting from Rav Cook, I am certain, he concluded, that from this moment, now that you've decided to keep kosher and guard the sanctity of the Jewish table, that your additional soul, that you're going to get holy, more holy, holy, you'll really see through now, will begin to shine on Shabbos, you get Neshama Yisera, and that your eyes will, yes, your eyes will also merit to see the hidden light of the Shabbos candles. And this young girl who had said before, oh, he's going to make us light Shabbos candles, was so impressed that she stood up and said, Rabbi, Rabbi, I promise you that from this day I will begin to light the Shabbos candles. Boom. That's the impression of the personality of Rav Cook. It's the same kind of story. I just wanted you to see that when we heard the tape from Rav Soloveitchik speaking in 1960 about his trip in 1935, that they told him a few years before Rav Cook came, and it wasn't Kibbutz Poriah, it was another kibbutz, I forgot the name, another secular kibbutz that it was, and they all changed their kitchen after that. So there's the same kind of story, and he even doesn't, by the way, it doesn't mean that they all decided to light Shabbos candles. This girl, this young lady who heard the words of Rav Cook, was so impressed, and she says, I'm starting to do Hadlakas Neiros, and she did, apparently, from that point on. And they live happily ever after. Anyways, there you go. Just to give you a bit of an impression there about what Rav Cook is all about. Okay, where are we up to? We're up to part number three. So the last thing that we talked about when we were doing this part before last week, we talked about a number of things about Eretz Yisrael is the place that you really feel the Kedusha. The person doesn't really feel inside of him the idea of maybe the holiness of Kabbalah. You're not going to appreciate what's going to happen if you leave Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is really connected to the nation of Israel. It's not just superficial, it's really intrinsic within you. It's only through Ruach HaKodesh that rests upon the nation and so forth. If you're alienated from the secrets of Kabbalah, you're going to be alienated from the Kedushas of Eretz Yisrael, and therefore you won't feel the missing if you're outside of Chutz La'aretz. But here, Rav Cook is really going to talk about what really Chutz La'aretz was all about. What is going on here? And this is a very, very unique piece to Rav Cook. I'll tell you what Rav Cook is really going to say, because anyone who ever studies Rav Cook has got to ask himself the question, okay, so when we went into Chutz La'aretz, what was that all about? Well, what's the purpose of that? And obviously, what Rav Cook is really saying, there are really three parts to Jewish history, and that's what he's going to write in this piece. He says, the part of Jewish history where we were in Israel, obviously, you know, the Jewish history begins as a people. It begins with Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, who promised the importance of Israel. It begins with the people in Egypt coming out, Pesach, Shavuot, on the way to Israel. It is in Israel. We are unique in developing Israel. We have the sense of understanding what Israel is. Then there comes a time where we lose Eretz Yisrael, first base of Mikdash, second base of Mikdash, and that's really, you know, the Jewish history that we normally associate with the Jews developing in the Gala, in the diaspora. And then Rav Kook is writing that now I'm living in a time, the end of Jewish history, or the latter part of Jewish history, this is heading towards Mashiach eventually, right? It's not going to be overnight. That what is all this about? That we're coming back to Eretz Yisrael. So the key to Rav Kook, to understand Rav Kook, is to understand that there are three separate parts here. Right, and it happens to be that we are lucky enough. He was lucky enough, he felt, and by extension, we are 100 years later. It's only 100 years. We're lucky enough that we live in an era where we can come back to Eretz Yisrael. So what did we do? What happened for the period of the Gola? What does that really mean? Was that simply wasted time? So Rav Kook is saying, not really. What happened when we're, and you gotta follow your followers, I'll explain it briefly and then we'll read it inside, that when we were thrown out of Eretz Yisrael, something happened that we lost the close connection, we lost the high power connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We lost the complete ruchnius. Like Rav Kook will write, it's like a spring that gets stuffed up. You need to drink water. You got this spring that's pouring out pure water, and that somehow gets poisoned or ruined or messed up, and the water is no longer drinkable. So what do you do? What happens? You can't use that spring. So you got to go for a second best kind of thing. Maybe you'll find some kind of pond, and the pond is drinkable water, but it's got an off taste. It's really not the best water there is. You know, it just tastes funny itself. But you got to survive. So you got to move to go drink from that other water. What's that other water? That other water is going to be the rest of the world. We're different. We no longer tap into the uniqueness of the Jewish people. We can't find the wisdom of the Almighty in Eretz Yisrael because we're out of Eretz Yisrael. So what do we tap into? We tap into the wisdom that the nations of the world have. There is wisdom out there. And we become actually an influence upon the other nations. We set the bar for the other nations as well because we're no longer can't be in Eretz Yisrael. We're outside. But at a certain point, a couple of things happen. First of all, at a certain point, we begin to lose the connection to what we thought we had, what we did have, and we no longer remember. And second of all, maybe we've really done our job. We've done as much as we can to the nations of the world, and now it's time really that spring that got stuffed up, the spring that we couldn't drink from, the pure mountain water that had the beautiful taste, that was really gave us all the minerals and nutrients coming out of the ground or out of the mountains, has now become to self-purify itself. It's self-cleansing. Over the course of time, it begins to kind of clean itself out. When it comes at some point, there comes a time where we can leave the pond water and go back to the original spring. What does it mean? We're now entering a time that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows us to go back to Eretz Yisrael. So not that the Jews have ever become bad, not that Jews have become stupid or not wise, but we've had to sacrifice, we've lost the special uniqueness of the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael when we went into the Gola. We were able to actually influence other people, the wisdom that applies to the entire world. Sure, because Jews were at the head of a whole lot of discoveries, and the ethics of the Jews was always head and heels above the nations we lived in. But at some point, there's a point in Jewish history which really represents going back to the beginning. So as if to say there's Israel, in other words, being in Israel, the uniqueness of that, being out of Israel, and then actually coming back to Israel at the end of time, the end of Jewish history, to rebuild Eretz Yisrael itself. Now that, by the way, is unique to Rav Kook, because Rav Kook, you have a number of the days that Rav Kook is talking about, you probably have a number of other Jewish thinkers, not secular Jewish thinkers, not religious Jewish thinkers, who are viewing the Exodus as Israel's evolution, really, from being simply primitive people in Israel. In Israel, I'm sorry, the exile is really Israel's evolution from a primitive tribal state to a more advanced form of leaving Israel and going outside. That's really what reform was all about. Reform was talking about reform and secularism, talking about leaving Eretz Yisrael, leaving that, coming out to a place that really was about we could have influence upon all the other nations. We would be like cosmopolitan. And consequently, that was now, we're never going to go back to Israel. Rav Kook says, no, of course you're going to go back to Israel. And the nation, the time that I'm living in now, is the time that we're actually going back to Israel itself. So this is what Rav Kook is really writing in this piece. That's why the piece is called Particularism and Universalism. Land and exile. The land is Israel. The exile, we go out of it to Israel. But then eventually we're going to come back. We have to come back to the pure water, the pure spring, that once again, over the course of time, will eventually clean itself out. Whatever stuffed it up, whatever happened and polluted it, has been cleaned out over the time. And at the end of Jewish history, we're able to come back to that as well. So let's go take a look at chapter 3. Okay. Yitzira Atzmid Yisraelit. Let me read the English itself. the two aspects of Israel's existence, particularism and universalism. Obviously, particularism is living in Israel, and universalism is living outside of Israel, in the Gola. In exile, the universalistic side gains prominence. In Eretz Yisrael, the universalism is expressed through the medium of particularism. So once again, in Israel, we're particularist. There's a special, unique wisdom of Kedusha there to the Jewish people. Make it a little bigger here. In the exile, what happens, what side grows in the Jewish people? The universalistic side. We're human beings. We're not only Jews, we're also humans. So when we're forced to live outside of Israel, we're actually able to kind of stress as well the universalistic part of the ability of the Jewish people to leave that as well. And exile is a cleansing of the particularist phenomenon of Jewish history, which begins on a universalistic note, comes around full circle. So therefore, we start with the particularism, which is about living in Eretz Yisrael. We go into the universalism. That's most of what we think about Jewish history right now. And then eventually we're going to come back at the end of time, which is now, says Rav Kook, the beginning of his time, to be able to come back to Eretz Yisrael. Which, by the way, it's not just simply random. As you know, let me just make it a little bigger, a little small. I can see both of them. It's not just simply random that that makes sense, Rav Kook. Rav Kook is writing about the time that we're able to go back to Eretz Yisrael. The first time was not that many years before Rav Kook came on the scene, that people could actually go back and develop Eretz Yisrael. This is brand new. I mean, the whole idea of modern Zionism, of going back and building up a country and building up a land and building a culture there, not religiously, but the Jewish people, happens really in the mid-1800s, in the late 1800s. I mean, there are groups before that. You have Chovei Tzion, it comes before that. You have in the 17th, middle of the 18th century, you have the Vilna Gaon sends a whole bunch of Talmidim to Eretz Yisrael. The Vilna Gaon, by the way, wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael. Vilna Gaon actually wrote a letter before he left. Nobody knows really what happened, why he turned back. But the Vilna Gaon, the famous Vilna Gaon, wrote a letter, it's left me, and we have that letter, in which he talks about the importance of his going to Eretz Yisrael. And he sends a group of Talmidim. The Vilna Gaon himself never finishes the trip. He comes back and lives out his life in Vilna. His Talmidim, his students, actually develop a communities in Eretz Yisrael, up in north especially, in Yerushalayim and up in Tzfat, where they actually, so they have yeshivas and learning and so forth. So beginning already in the 1750s, in the middle of the second half of the 18th century, you find that Jews are beginning to come back. Late 1700s, beginning of the 1800s, you've got a Chovei Tzion, which is what's going to be beginning the precursors to the Zionist movement. And then by the middle to late 1800s, you have the real Zionist movement. So things are changing in Jewish history. There's a massive change, together with the fact that there's all these countries seeking their own nationalistic ideals, their nationalistic expression, becomes a unique opportunity for the Jewish people. Rav Kook is saying this is not just by chance that we happen to live in this time, that we fell into this period of time. This is a major change in Jewish history. In the same way that coming out of the Exodus, coming out of Egypt was a major change, the same way that going into Israel with Yoshua was a major change, and unfortunately leaving, for example, Nebuchadnezzar, leaving with Titus, and the second temple being destroyed, was a major change in Jewish history, drastic change. We're now living in a period of time where we're going back, and we're like going full circle to what happened when the Jewish history started. We're really returning to where we were. And then we're able to kind of create the initial spiritual attachment to Israel itself. So where am I up to? Here we are. Let's read the Hebrew.
Rabbi, you just repeat again? Because I'm a little confused with particularism and universalism. You say that you particularism
there's a special uniqueness
living
of,
in there.
There's a special
Can I just state it?
Yes,
just,
sure.
And see if I'm going wrong. Particularism is a living in Eretz Yisrael, and universalism is living in Golos outside of Eretz Yisrael?
Yes, but it means particularism means that we're developing our own sense of Kedusha, our own sense of sanctity. We're working on ourselves. We have our own country. We develop our own culture. We develop our own land. We develop our own connection to Hashem. Universalism means, we got thrown out of the land of Israel. We can't be particularism by ourselves. What's the role of the Jew in the diaspora? Why are we there? We're just measuring time. I mean, some theology, I guess you could have a theology to say, we're just waiting for us to go back to Eretz Yisrael. Rav Kook says, no, there was a purpose to this part of Jewish history, that we couldn't really develop our uniqueness, our particularism of who we are living in Eretz Yisrael. That connection was off, but what could we do? We could become better human beings. We could lead the world in humanistic, in generalistic, in universally kinds of ideals. The Jew always kept Yiddishkeit. but we could have a greater impact on the world. When the Jews sat in Eretz Yisrael and was only in Israel by himself in the days of the Tanakh, he had no impact whatsoever on the other nations. They didn't. In fact, they came to destroy the Jewish people. We stayed by ourselves. We didn't really reach out beyond that. We were very unique and specific. Yeah, and we could reach higher levels. When that kind of got knocked down because we didn't really merit it, we went out there, we polluted the spring, we're no longer what we could have been, what are we doing? So we're going to really be like all the other nations to be an Or LaGoyim. We're going to be the nation, light to all the nations. That's what he means, universalism in another world.
There's an argument there, Rabbi, you know that, right? The argument is because we're searching as a people for greatness,
yeah,
and that search is to connect to Hashem.
Yeah.
We get so you have these fantastically wealthy business people and scientists and authors,
yeah,
who are really connected, but they've got that merit, that greatness,
okay,
that is in the DNA, and you can argue sometimes it's not such a great effect on the world. Sometimes it's not.
Okay.
A lot it's not.
All right, but I think Rav Kook is saying that those people are universalistic, but they forgot their Judaism. Rav Kook is saying that you can be a good Jew, understand the basic origins of who you are, but the role of the Jewish people in the diaspora is to have an impact upon the world. But the impact that I can have is not to make them all Jews. The impact is more of a universalistic kind of ethic and value. Maybe we're successful, maybe we're less successful. Maybe, you know, maybe we could have done more. Maybe we didn't do what we could have done. But that was the purpose of that period of time. If you wonder, the purpose of the period of time, therefore, from the year 70, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, until, let's say, the 20th century, the purpose of the Jewish people really was to live in the diaspora. And we had a good, we could do good things in the diaspora. Now Jewish history is on the change. Jewish history is changing. The events of the beginning of the 20th century are saying to Rav Kook that something is unique is happening. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Not for a day, it's obviously for centuries. But it's a change that's happening that's drastic to bring us back full circle. As opposed to the other theology would say that, you know what, we were in Israel, we broke away from that, we got out of the exile, we became universalistic people, and we threw away all that stuff from Israel.
I get, you know, Rav Kook is idealist. He wants authors to write, like perhaps, you know, Herman Luke, whatever.
Right.
He wants authors to write with a Torah bent,
yeah,
in their writing. But what we have, but Rabbi, we haven't done that. That's the point.
Okay, Rav Kook is saying that we can do it. So actually, okay. we have the first of all, we have done it because there are more people living in Israel today than there were living in the 1800s. And there are more people living in Israel today, right? When Mark Twain goes to visit Israel in whatever his book, I forgot the name of the book, it's called Expectations, but I forgot the name of the term. There was nothing in Israel. It was a very depressing land. In the 20th century, it's still depressed. Beginning of the 20th century, it still was depressing. Look at the land of Israel today and look what we've done. Look what we've done with yeshivot. I mean, well, look what we've done with people studying Torah. What are we doing with people who are keeping mitzvot? It's unbelievable. Look, a lot of people not, but a lot of people are. Anyways, let's do this piece itself. Okay, it takes up a whole page here. So slow slogging like with most things, but I think the theology you'll see as we go through it, and I'll come back at the end if it's still not clear. Yitziat Atzmit Yisraeli, okay, the independent, Atzmit is independence, mood, the independent Jewish type of creation, the b'mechshava, b'tokav ha'chaim of mefal, whether it's in thought or life or action, Eiv shal Yisrael, el haberj Yisrael. The something, the unique, independent Israelite creation of what we can do is only possible for the Jewish people, for Yisrael, in Eretz Yisrael. You can only reach the ultimate goals of who we are as a people in Eretz Yisrael. This is Rav Kook's theology. Disagree or not, but this is his theology. Lumat zeh, and on the other hand, so to speak, on the other hand, kol nasam Yisrael b'Eretz Yisrael, and everything that is produced in Israel, that produced by the Jewish people in the land of Israel, mitbatelet hatzura klalit shebo legabe tzura atzmit mechadesh Yisrael. The universalistic approach up to the world becomes subsumed, becomes negated or underneath the unique approach of the Jewish people. Now there's a whole thing. What makes the Jewish, which makes Eretz Yisrael special? The connection to Hashem. Anything else that we can do in Eretz Yisrael, like be great people, like be great inventors, like develop things, be great social moralists, All of that is secondary compared to the unique approach of the Jewish people, which is about Kedusha, Teret Kedusha, sanctity, coming close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So in other words, Israel itself is a special place where we can reach the ultimate heights of our spiritual connection to Hashem. I can't do that outside of Israel. But in Israel, I can. Anything else that's done in Israel is going to be secondary. Now, we may not recognize that. We may think that Israel is a startup nation, but that's only secondary to the Kedusha of Israel. Okay, so that's what Rav Kook is writing. This is Tzurah Kli Shibol HaYitzurah Tzmin Lamil Yisrael. Avezeu Asher Godol Yisrael V'Lolam. And this is really, this is good for the Jewish people and good for the world. This is what it means that helps both everybody itself. Now, what happens, however, HaChatoim Shegormim Galut, the sins that caused us to go into the exile, to go into the diaspora, Heim Shem, I'm not sure I read this word, Medalchim Esmayan HaTzmei, the sins that caused us to go into Israel. In other words, what we got thrown out of Israel. Why did we get thrown out of Israel? Idol worship, promiscuity, murder, sinaschim, all the reasons that the rabbis talk about why we lost Eretz Yisrael, all the Tisha B'Av stories we read about. The reasons that the sins that caused us to go into Galut, what did they do? They stuffed up, or they muddied the original spring of Kedusha that gave us life, that made us unique. So like I'm giving you the analogy like a high-powered cord. No, it's giving you a high-powered charge. Like, for example, if you have an electric car, you can plug it into a high-powered charger or you can plug it into the regular plug. So the high-powered charger got messed up. You can't get the high power still. If I'm a car, mazil has a low tmeot. And as a result, the spring that was there begins throwing out improper or impure kinds of issues. There's Mishkan Hashem Timei. What did we do? We took the Mishkan, the tabernacle, Hashem, the base of Mikdash, and we desanctified it. We made it impure. So in other words, something happened that our connection to reach our ultimate goal, which is Kedusha to Hashem in Israel, we messed it up. We lost it out. When we messed it up, we poisoned, we ruined, we polluted the spring that tied us into giving us that Kedusha. So we got thrown out of Israel. Okay, so what happened to us? I'm sorry?
Who's the singular he that he's referring to?
Which one? He defiled? Yeah. This is talking about the sinner. It's talking about this. The pasuk is talking about a person that does naveira. It's quoting actually from the Tanakh. It's quoting from Bamidbar Perigur Ches.
Yeah.
Okay, so that person does a sin, but he's simply using that quote to say that, you know what? What does sin do? Right? It talks about a person doing an aver, Mishkan Hashem Timei. He's not just doing a sin to Hashem, he has desanctified, polluted the Mishkan. The Mishkan, if you will, the base of Mikdash, as if to say, is the connector, is that high power cord, high power charge that gives the Jewish people. If we messed up the base of Mikdash because we didn't serve Hashem, we did idols, or we did sin askin, and we hated other people, we didn't have brotherly love to other Jews, and so forth. And so we did other sins, so we polluted the base of Mikdash. We lost the base of Mikdash. We got thrown out. We messed up that spring. The spring giving us the energy spring has been polluted. It's no longer producing what it is. It's intermittent, or it's polluted. It's muddied. And ukeshamakar hatzmiyam yuchad nishchad. When this kind of spring, this unique spring, this unique charger gets destroyed and messed up, mitalet. What happens to the Jewish people? We don't just fall off the map. We don't just stop existing. We don't just go into history and become extinct. What happens when we mess up the spring that's unique to the Jewish people, the particularism of the Jewish people, which is Kedusha, which is holiness, which is sanctity, what do? We tap into, we can't go back to that spring. We messed it up. We broke it. The temple was destroyed. We polluted it. So what do? So we go into the general water supply, or the general charging supply, the general plug, which is skulat adam, the uniqueness of human beings. Human beings are not all animals. Human beings are special. Human beings have a role to do in this world. Human beings are to make the world a better place. Humans are different than animals. We improve our environment. We don't live in caves. We don't sleep on the floor. Right? We built heating. We built lighting. We built walls. We built insulation. We do much different things. We make societies, right? We create literature. And this is what happens to Jewish people. When we no longer can tap into the uniqueness of Jewish people, which is Kedusha, holiness, sanctity, and so forth, which is only going to be in Israel, and we lost that. So we kind of go down a notch. We become great human beings. We use the greatness of the greatness of the world. V'zenish av davka b'galud, and this really is being drawn. This really is taking place where? In the diaspora, in Chutz La'aretz itself. In other words, we're this is being drawn down in the exile. And over the course of generations, over the course of time, the spring is stopped up. The land itself becomes destroyed. That's what happened to Israel. The country of Israel becomes destroyed. It becomes desolate. And its destruction becomes atoning for it. It undoes its sins. It cleanses the sins that stuffed it up over the course of time. By being exiled, by being desolate, and by being unused, it is able to repurify itself. Think of the fact that sometimes, you know, like a smoker smokes and fills their lungs with nicotine and tar. And the studies show over the course of time, when a smoker stops smoking, after 20 years, their lungs go back to be almost pristine state. So the land itself, which kind of got ruined, or the sources of holiness, which was the Beis HaMikdash, which got ruined, which was like that pure spring that got messed up, and therefore we had the guy thrown out of Israel, we lost the Beis HaMikdash. So we tap into something else. We tap into humanity. We're great. We have an ethic of leading humanity. So what? Over the course of time, the land itself becomes rehabilitated by its desolation. It becomes repurified. Hamayan posak milazel v'mistanein kima kima. What happens over the course of time, the spring stops flowing slowly. It becomes filtered after a while slowly. So the special spring stops, and what happens to us? We're going out and using the regular pipeline for the rest of the world itself. Which means what? What's of all the Jewish people? When we destroyed in Eretz Yisrael, think about it. We got destroyed from Israel. We sent out. We didn't just stay in one spot. The wandering Jew is a truism. We got sent all around the world. Why? Why didn't we just get exiled from Israel and stay in Babylonia? Why didn't we just stay in one spot? Well, because our role is shupizur b'chol olam kulo. We're actually spread around the world. This becomes a secondary motif and goal of the Jewish people. This is the universalism of the Jewish people. Ki arba ruchot ha'shamayim parashti aleichem. I spread you to the four winds of the heaven. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says he spreads us around. There's a pasuk taken from Sefer Yoshua. I'm going to spread you all around. So in other words, and that's what happened to us. So and that's our role. So we leave the first role. The first role is to develop our spirituality and come close to Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash. Lost the Beis HaMikdash, messed it up, broke the spring, polluted the spring, tossed out of Eretz Yisrael. So what do? Kadosh Baruch Hu does a fallback plan. The fallback plan is we go back and spread us around the world. Ad asher hazalut atzmeot ha-pratiot mispaktot. Until the impure issues stop, that kind of messed up land of Eretz Yisrael. Not our impure issues. The impure issues of the land. Maybe the land living without Jews who are sinning gets better, reconfigures itself or repurifies itself. And eventually the source goes back to its tahara, to its purity itself. So the place of the Beis HaMikdash was waiting for the Jews. It couldn't take us because we kind of polluted it. But now that we've been away, the fact that it's desolate and nobody is there allows it to re-cleanse itself over time. Then what happens at that point, when the land itself is purified and cleared, when the spring begins to bubble up again and is coming out with pure water, so the galut, the diaspora, becomes the mess, it becomes disgusting, becomes detested, and it becomes also miuterid, it's superfluous, we don't need it. The only reason we were there is because we needed to leave Eretz Yisrael and spread around the universalism to the roles of the Torah as much as we can, universalistically, to the rest of the world. The ora kolelet, the ora klalit, and the large, or the universal light comes to flow again. Choseret hi lehavayot nevayot mi'amayon atzmi. It goes back to flowing out from the original source, the original spring, haprati b'chol kelo, chol chelo, with all its power. In other words, over the course of time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you lost your first existence, your first purpose was staying there as well. Build up the Kedusha, build my house, stay close to me, you kind of messed up. Okay, you got thrown out, you broke that, you stuffed up the spring. So what am I going to do with with you, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Until the land cleans itself up, until the land recovers itself, you got to go out of the land of Eretz Yisrael. So God is actually saying you're going to go into the Gola for a time period, for a period of time. How long? We don't know. 2,000 years, whatever it is. Whatever you want to make it consider. You have to go out for a period of time. And what are you going to do there? You're not just going to twiddle your thumbs. You're going to spread a certain degree of the importance of my belief in me, to the rest of the world. You're going to have an impact, universalism, on the rest of the world. Over the course of time, however, the land will become repurified and beckon you back, because the spring is kind of coming out with that pure water. And after a while, you get tired of drinking the water from the pond, the water that doesn't have that pure meaning. It's not the water for you. You really need special water. You need high-octane gasoline. And the light of Mashiach, they read this, I skipped the line, I'm sorry. The Orish HaMashiach, HaMakabes Nirachim Adchil Ophiel, the light of Mashiach, which is bringing together all those people who are spread all around, is beginning to shine. The light of Mashiach is beginning to appear, Lofia, it's starting. The beginning of the dawn. It's not really light yet. But the dawn is, you can see the dawn on the horizon, and that dawn is calling together all the Jews to come back there as well. The Kol Bechi Tamurim, and the bitter crying of Rachel, Shel Rachel, HaMavak Al Banel, who is crying for children who are going out to the Gola. The Kever Rachel is where they pass as they leave on the Roman exile. Rachel Mavakal Banecha, that she's crying for children, and her cry is heard eventually by Hashem and brings us back. Mitmakeg Aideh Shvat Nechtanchumim, and that becomes softened by this consolation that we're now starting to come back. Of what? Shemini Kolech Mibechi V'Inayach Midama. This is continuing the quote about that's taken from the Navi. That stop your voice from crying, says the Navi. Stop your voice from crying. Pasuk from Yirmiyahu about Rachel crying. So the Navi says, stop crying. Ki yesh zachar lefulatech. There's reward for your efforts, Oznu Hashem. V'shavu me'aretz ayev. The Jews will come back from the land of their enemies. V'yesh tekvalat rechnech nu Hashem. And there is hope towards the end. There's hope to the end. Why? V'shavu banu legevulam. When their children will come back to their boundaries. This is the prophecy of Rachel, said, that we're living through. In other words, for thousands of years, Rachel was crying. And now we're seeing the end of the purpose, the cry actually be heard by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we can come back, we begin to come back to the land of Israel. Says Rav Kook, that's the time we're living in. The time of Rav Kook, 1920, is the time when Jews are finally going back to the land of Eretz Yisrael. This is not just because everybody is claiming land. This is not just because the Ottoman Turkish Empire was destroyed. It's not just because they didn't know what to do with Jews and Jews were pushing like everybody else. Not just because of the pogroms in Russia and Europe, but because this is the change in the whole period itself. Something is going. We're now changing from that first period went to the second period where we had to get out of the land because we messed up the spring. We couldn't drink the water. It was poison. Now the water has been reclaimed. It's returned. And now the time in the exile is over, because the only reason to be in the exile is a secondary experience, because we can't be in Israel. While we're in the exile, we do a lot of good. We can have an impact upon the general world. We can have an impact wherever we live. And that's why Jews are spread all around. But at one point we'll be able to go back, and that's the time now with Shavu Ban Ligvulam. Vitzirata Chayim Amyuchadim, and the creation of this very unique life, the special life of the Jewish people, b'chol ma'oram, with all the light, v'hativiyusam hamyuchedet, and with their all hativasam, the goodness. This goodness that is a special goodness, Ravel Batala Oshar Klali Shal Adama Gadol Banakim, is being drenched in the dew of the wealth of the great Haklali Shal Adama Gadol Banakim, the man that's great among all the giants. This psalm is a pasuk that's taken from Yoshua. This pasuk is actually taken from Yoshua. I gave you the wrong one before. This is Yoshua talks about the person who is Gadol Banakim, the great people, the great person among the giants is who? Is Avraham. This is how he's referred to by Yoshua. So in other words, we're now soaking up the dew that's coming to repurify the spring. The dew of the land is coming back to life. The land is coming back to life. and now we're about to enter into another stage, and we're beginning another stage, which is Birkat Avram, the blessing of Avram. What's the blessing of Avram? Which means the blessing of Avram was that you're going to get this land. What was the whole blessing of Avram that he wanted from Hashem, that he gave, that Yitzchak wanted, and Yaakov wanted? Yaakov fought with Esav, and Yitzchak fought with Yishmael, and Avram gets it from Kadosh Baruch Hu, and it passes along as what? That you're going to get this land. This is the blessing that's coming back. We're now going for, you know, Jewish history is coming full circle. We started in a very unique approach of Eretz Yisrael, promise to Avram, go down to Egypt, go to the land of Israel. That's all part one. Part two is we kind of messed up the spring. We broke the base of Mikdash. We turned away from Hashem. Hashem said, you can't be here because you can't exist. Because you're choking on the spring. Because my spring has been polluted because you polluted it. So go away for a while until things settle down, until the spring cleans itself. Now it's cleaned itself. Why now? I don't know. But now it's clear in Jewish history that time period. And precisely by the return of the sons of Abraham, we're actually now going to bring the bracha of Abraham, which is Veye Bracha, that you're going to be able, you'll be a bracha. In other words, the Kaddish Baruch Hu says to Avram that you're going to be a bracha. This is the words that Kaddish Baruch Hu says to him, which means, what's the bracha? Becha chotmim. So what does this mean? This is a statement from the Talmud. It's a very clever play on words that Rav Kook puts here. There are three we talk about when we start the Shemoneh Esrei. What's the Shemoneh Esrei? Baruch Hashem Elokeinu Elokei Hoseinu Elokei Avraham Elokei Yitzchak Elokei Yaakov. Right? We start the Shemoneh Esrei, God of Abraham, God of Isaac and Jacob. Right? And go for all the other things. And how does the bracha end? Baruch Atah Hashem, Magen, Avram. We don't say Baruch Atah Hashem, Magen, Avram, Avram, Yitzchak, V'Yaakov. The bracha begins by Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu, Elokei Hoseinu, Elokei Avraham, Yitzchak, V'Yaakov. So how come, so the Talmud actually asked the question, how come is it, Gemara Masechet Pesachim asked this question, how come it is that we actually end off this bracha by Magen Avraham? Why don't we end off the bracha, Magen Avraham, Yitzchak, V'Yaakov? So this says the Gemara Masechet Pesachim, the last chapter says, if you look when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Avram, Lech Lecha Mi'arz Lecha Mi'arz, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, leave your land, the person that blesses you will be blessed, the person that curses you will be cursed. And they ended up in that first chapter where Avram, where Hashem is speaking, Avram says, Ve'yei Bracha, that you will be a blessing. So the Gemara says, look at actually, when God speaks to Avram and he forgives promises in the land to him and his descendants and descendants and descendants, and he says, and you will be a blessing. So the Gemara says, you see, when you'll make the blessing, when you'll make the bracha, which you'll include Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, you will end off by saying, who's going to be the blessing? Bracha Hashem, Magen Avraham, the shield of Abraham. So that's the Gemara says. When we make the bracha, and the first bracha of the Shemoneh Esrei, we don't end up with Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We use the statement of our God speaking to Avram, in Bereishis, Perek Yudbet, beginning of Lecha, be a blessing. You will be a blessing. And which he says that which you they will conclude is not only concluding the bracha of the first Shemoneh, the first bracha of the Shemoneh Esrei. Jewish history will conclude with the bracha giving to Avram, which is the greatness of the giant, so to speak, giant in belief, giant in trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is really about the first time that we get the blessing to go into Eretz Yisrael, that this will be our land. So Jewish history is going to end. The end of Jewish history is like the end of that first bracha. We go back to the land of Israel. We get the promise of Israel is being carried out to the Jewish people. Yes,
Rabbi, I'm looking at it from another angle. I'm thinking, as you're saying this, I'm thinking to myself, what have we done as a people now versus, say, 2,000 years ago in Gullus that we are deserving now to go back? Like, are we so much better today than 700 years ago in Gullus that we deserve to go back now?
So it's a good question. The answer, I guess, Rav Kook would say, is there are some parts of Jewish history you don't understand why the time changes at certain points. Like, why do we get out of Egypt at some point? Why do we go down to Egypt at one point in Jewish history and not 10 years later or 100 years earlier? Why do we get out of Egypt at this point and not 20 years after, 20 years before? Why do certain things happen at certain points? And I guess you have to say, you have to assume that Rav Kook would say there are certain points in Jewish history that are predefined. Certain things are set up in certain ways. And even though we don't look like we're better, but the potential is there for our being able to get better. And that's what Rav Kook is trying to say. Now that you know that we have this opportunity, this is it. It beckons for us. Jewish history is entering into a new phase. Well, man, you better be jumping out of your seat. Stop sitting down and just reading the book. You know, you ought to be excited because things are changing. You don't realize things are changing because, as you and I said, we don't really feel that we're better than we were. Like, we don't feel we're better now. We don't feel we're better than we were 2,000 years ago, we don't feel that we're better 200 than 200 years ago. And the answer, says Rav Cook, is yes, but history is changing, and the time now is the time to begin the next phase in Jewish history.
I guess what I'm saying is, but Hashem supersedes all what we're saying, all what Rav Cook is saying, as far as timing, with an edict of when we're going to leave Mitzrayim, when we're going to leave Galus.
Right.
There's an edict.
Right.
That we'll never know.
Right. And I guess my question probably is also going to be, so why am I born now? Why was I lucky enough? Why were you and I lucky enough? We got to look at it this way. Why are we lucky enough to be in the 21st century during an era that we can get on a jet? We know COVID is dropping down, so to speak. You can fly again. I don't say it's necessarily easy, but it's easier now to fly than it was a year ago. Why we are so able that we can get on a jet and 10 hours later we walk off and we're in land of Israel? What do we deserve it more than the people live in the 1200s and they have to travel by months and months and highwaymen and drownings and pirates and so forth? Why do we deserve it? The answer is, I don't know, but here's what I do know. I believe that God dropped me and you in at this point because we have a certain mission to do that we can only do now in 2022 that we couldn't do in 1922 and we couldn't do in 1822 or 1222. That's the point. Now, what is the mission? I don't know. But I believe that God put me here. I believe for myself. I don't know about you. I believe for myself that God put me here because this is the best time that I could exist. That's why I'm here now. That's why my soul got dropped and my body got dropped at this point. That's how I understand it. So why exactly this? Why is this the best time for me? I don't know. Is it really the best time for me? I believe yes. Can I prove it? No. But I do believe it is. I believe God put me here because he says, Yeris, you can do a better job living now in 2022 than you could have lived if you lived next to Rashi. If you lived next to Rav Ashi and you learned the Talmud directly from him in the year 500 or something. Okay, but so I'm lucky enough to do that. Now, you know something? To a certain extent, I'm lucky and I'm unlucky. I also face other challenges. This challenge of secularism is around. There's challenges of wealth that are around. The challenges of COVID that are around, etc., etc. Yes, Avram, you wanted to say something? You look like you wanted to say something, yes?
Well, he's talking universal terms because there have always been Jews in Israel. It's not like all the Jews left.
Right.
There's still Jews there, so I mean,
there always were Jews there, but you know what? There never were Jews that were as productive in building a society as they were from the beginning of the 20th century. Yeah. There always were a small group of Jews, and by the way, I know they tell you it's not true, but I do believe there were certain pockets of Jewish history where there were no Jews in the land of Israel. There were certain times that we were completely eradicated and chased out. There were no Jews. There wasn't for long periods of time. But I know we'd like to say that Jews have always lived in Israel. It's our land with unbroken self. I think there were little breaks in the middle here and there. But by and large, there were Jews who were living there most of the time. But they were small amounts. And they relied most of the time, 90% of the time, they were relying upon what's called chalukah. They were relying on schnorrers, on handouts. People travel around to collect. They traveled to collect. Rav Cook himself traveled outside of Israel to collect for his institutions, okay? So that exists today, yes. Question, comment, anything else? Okay, I want to show you just a couple footnotes here before we kind of move on beyond Rav Cook here. So here we go, here's some of the footnotes, where the footnotes are here. Okay, so there's just two very important footnotes that are really important to us. Here, this is once again Bezalel Na'or. This is not Rav Cook, this is Bezalel Na'or writing about his understanding of Rav Cook. This is what is Rav Cook's idea about this concept of particularism and universalism. Rafael, do we understand particularism and universalism now? We're good? Clearer now, Rafael? We're good, okay, good. So he writes as follows, and I'm not sure, I don't understand fully all this philosophy stuff here, but it's good to do a little bit. We're presented with a Hegelian progression of the thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. Okay, that's how things move in this world. Rav Cook is grappling with the dialectic of nationalism, which he's using here, and they're translating as particularism, versus universalism. Okay, clearly nationalism of Israel is very unique to Israel. In phase one, Israel is a landed nation. And that phase one begins from Abraham, Egypt, Sinai, all the way till we get in Israel, and we stay in Israel until we get chased out because of our sins. That's all phase one. We're a landed nation. In phase two, Israel stops functioning as a nation and assumes the form of a religion. That's true. As I said, we call that exile. And exile, I'm conflating two of the exile, first exile and second exile together. Part three, entered into with the return to Zion, is the perfect synthesis of the nationalistic particularist phenomenon and the religious universalistic conception. So in other words, we're agreeing that even when we go back to Israel, there's still Jews living in the diaspora. We understand that. Rav Kook, I don't think Rav Kook says that right away in the 20th century, everybody's picking up and moving right away. It's a slow process. And during this last part of the process, a good chunk of that process is you have Jews in Israel and Jews still outside, but you got a good chunk of Jews in Israel. So when this occurs, let me just get my point there. When this occurs, authentic universalism expressed through the medium of Israel's nationhood. So in other words, you want to be nationalist, you want to be universal, you can reach out to everybody else. Rav Kook is saying, and here's what he's trying to say, he's saying something we didn't point out. He's saying that even now, when we go back to Israel, the fact that Jews stay outside of Israel, the Jews living in the diaspora, that's still universalism, but our universalism is by supporting Israel's nationhood. That's how Rav Kook's talk begins to say this. So you go from a very, very particularistic, nationalistic only, to a universalistic outside of Israel, because you can't be in Israel. Now that we're going back into Israel, and we're developing the Israel's nationhood, and we're including a lot of what we learned, by the way, in the diaspora, the wisdom that we learned in all these countries that we taught people, and we absorbed as well from these countries, we're bringing that back into Israel. So developing Israel, to some extent, is going to be a synthesis of particularism, nationalism, and universalism, because we're bringing in the society we're developing is based upon all the wisdom and all the knowledge that we've picked up from all the nations throughout all these centuries. So it's not we're going back, we're not cutting ourselves off and living in some kind of ashram on the top of a mountain in the Himalayas. We're not simply building some type of a retreat, a monastery retreat, and cutting away society. We're taking the society that we kind of shared with, and we also absorbed from, and bring it back to the land of Israel. That's how B'Tzalel and the Or is understanding that. So it's really, at the end, it's not just particularism, universalism, and B'Tzalel and the Or is saying, it even means Rav Kook is saying, in the end, it's particularism with the implication of the universalism we learned from. On the other hand, says B'Tzalel Nahor, he points out, certain German Jewish thinkers view the exile of the Israel revolution from, this is not Rav Kook, but some certain theologians, certain thinkers thought that we evolved from a primitive tribal state to a more advanced cosmopolitan form and therefore regard the return to Zion as a step backwards. That's really, reform is the best example. Reform took out, in the 1800s, they took out any reference to Israel, to going back to Israel. Right, he talks about Hermann Cohen as one of this type of philosopher and some others as well. So in other words, that's what Rav Kook says is wrong. In other words, don't believe that we've moved into something better. To this, Rav Kook retorts, no, it's only through this return, that Israel will achieve global influence and impact. The nation was founded by Abraham the Universalist. Now he says even more, Abraham really wanted to be Avamon Goyim, father of multiple nations. That's going to come full circle and conclude its history on a universalistic note in Eretz Israel itself. So we go back, I guess Abraham himself is both of them together. He's particular about God, but he also shares it with people. Israel is coming back to Israel. We're coming back to the land of Israel. We're going to build ourselves a land of holiness, but at the same time, we also have the universalism for all the other nations. But don't look at Israel as having been finished. Don't look at the phase of Israel as goodbye. We're finished with that. We left the primitive nation state, and now we became something that superseded nation, and we became a religion itself. Okay? Now, this is, what's this piece here? This is source, footnote. Which footnote is this? Footnote number 24. Footnote 24 is we didn't get to yet, okay? So we're not, footnote 24 is going to be next time. So that's it. So that's the important footnote for this one. Okay, that's the important footnote for this piece itself. So basically, in the end of the day, we're going to come back to Eretz Yisrael. We have an opportunity now to, we left Israel, we went to the nations of the world, we shared with the nations of the world, we absorbed from the nations of the world, we come back to Israel, we take what we absorbed to help build the country, so our particularism can include the universalism that we actually picked up as well. It makes it even better than I thought it was. Okay.
So in other words, Golos was essential. Right. For the Jewish people and by extension for the world as a whole.
Correct. But at some point you got to go back and leave, get out of Golos, or slowly there's going to be a process. We go back to Israel. Some Jews are going to stay in Golos until the very end. Some Jews are going to be in the vanguard. And even when we go back to build Israel, we absorb into our building Israel the wisdom that we learned in the Golos. So this, I'm adding this. I didn't say this before, and I probably should say it now. In other words, the Golos itself is a two-way street. The one way that we're impacting upon the world, and second of all, we're absorbing from the world. We're absorbing the wisdom that was out there, nations made. And now that we go back to Israel, we don't just toss it out and go back to living in the desert. We don't go back to living in tents and huts with a tabernacle. We actually build it in a way that kind of, you know, is Western society.
I'm just adding over, just extend what you just said. It says that that the Golus, one of the reasons for the Golus was so that the Jews could reach out and capture the Nitzrosros, the sparks.
Correct.
Of the original souls,
yeah,
that were exiled throughout the world.
Right.
So in a way, that's kind of this idea here, that you're grabbing the learning and the insights of the people around the world, which you couldn't have done if you weren't in Golis,
right,
and bring all that back into Eretz Israel.
Right, right, yeah.
So I want to add to Raphael's comment, Rabbi. Here's right. the deal. Moshe had to live in that palace to learn certain ways of life.
Right.
To learn leadership skills so that, can we argue that Golis really wasn't a punishment, but a need for us to become the people we will become?
That's exactly it.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Okay, it's a punishment to the extent that we can't go to Israel. It's a consequence. Let's call it a consequence, not a punishment. It isn't necessarily a good consequence, but it's a necessary consequence. It's you have to go out. You'd like it's how can I say this? I guess maybe equivalent like third year in university where you go overseas or something and you learn certain things, but you really graduate with a degree from the university that you're in. So you want to go learn certain things. So we have an opportunity to leave for a certain period of time, except it became 2,000 years. But on what is, and that's what really what he's saying. He's talking about, for example, this the brook dried up or the stream dried up. And what are we really going to? We're learning, we're being inspired by the what do you call it? The pool of water. The pool of water is really also some kind, we've got nutrients within it. So we're getting the best of our inspiration that we can from this pond until our own spring restarts bubbling up again. And at that point, and here's the key, I guess Rav Cook would say, at that point the exile's got no further purpose. That's the harsh part that Rav Cook would say. I'll say harsh part, the raw part that Rav Cook would say. In other words, a Golus has a purpose for us to share to people and for us to learn from what's going on. We went into the Golus because our sin kind of polluted our unique inner spring that was there, the connection to Hashem, and our essential Israel perspiration became shattered and broken, so we can't be in Israel anymore, because only in Israel can the Jewish people infuse Kedusha on all the aspects of spiritual and material existence. When we go in the Galut, we actually help, we share, and we also learn from the inspiration for the rest of the world itself. And throughout the Galut, the land itself of Israel is desolate, and that this destruction atones for it, because anything bad kind of wipes out any kind of punishment or any kind of suffering wipes out sin. So if I suffer in this world, God is cleansing my sin as well. Same thing if the land suffers by being desolate. And when that desolation, when that atonement is completed, the land doesn't have to be desolate as well, which means the exile is finished. There's no purpose for exile. Now what's happening, the ingathering of the exile to Israel is beginning. The light of Mashiach is beginning to shine on the horizon. The process of redemption is starting to very slowly begin to start and unfold with what? With rebuilding the nation. That's what Rav Kook is trying to say. And therefore, the return to Eretz Yisrael is, when we're coming back, is also an international nature, because we're now equipped with the sanctity of our existence, as well as the sanctity of all existence, which we learned actually from, you know, what we came from all the different nations as well. So we can take everything we learned and elevate it to serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is the bracha of Avraham, which flows through the world with the Jewish people returning back to their source, which is Eretz Yisrael. So, but the point of it being that exile is not the end to itself. That's the key to the whole vort here. Exile is about a long process. It's a corrective process. It's a consequence process that leads to an inner rebuilding of the nation, which will eventually shine forth in the Galut. But our real purpose is to return to the land of Eretz Yisrael, which is the land of our forefathers. That's what Rav Kook is writing. That's the key to the key of Rav Kook here. That's
a good point, because it means that exile is not to see exile right. as a punishment, but as you say, as a process.
Right, I don't want to lose out the end of this, because I think Rav Kook would be upset if I didn't say this. But at some point, exile, the purpose and consequence of exile, the purpose of exile was going to come to an end or be reduced as right. the Jews going back to the land of Israel. That's the key of keys. It's a very, very important piece here of Rav Kook himself, okay? So that's the key here. So it pretty much brings us to really what Rav Kook is trying to say. I think that's it. Okay. I think we'll stop here and just as we kind of just clean up and wrap up. Any other questions? I want to try to spend some of this time, by the way, I want to spend some of this time on Mondays and Wednesdays to do some stuff about halachas of Pesach. Pesach is coming up, by the way, for those who forgot, who got all wrapped up in Purim. Okay. Pesach is less than 4 weeks away. And we'll spend some time doing some of the stuff from Rav Malamed when the laws of Pesach. He has a Sefer Laws of Pesach in English. I think it's, by the way, available somewhere, but we'll use the online version as well. Okay, guys? Pretty good. Good stuff. It's really key stuff to Rav Kook. Amazing stuff.
Yeah, very okay. Exhilarating.
Yes. Okay. Yom Tov. Okay. Albert, wonderful. Have a great day.
Thank you,
Avram, have a Yom Tov. Have a great day. We'll see you guys tomorrow. Yes. Bye-bye now. Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you. Good. See you soon, Shoshone.